bit, and it's all happening. So a lot of you know what I'm talking about. What we're going to do today is to have the sermon, and then I'll make some announcements. And Jim, was there a choir today? Okay, I didn't get that piece written down, so so we'll have announcements, special music, and then we'll close the sermon portion with prayer and ask a blessing on the Bible study and have a Bible study afterwards. For the Bible study, thank you. Appreciate that. For the Bible study, I plan to talk about a question that has come up at various times about when we meet in various locations for Sabbath services. Are we contributing to things that we don't agree with from one way or the other? And we had quite a discussion in one of the church areas about that because of some of the beliefs of the people that we rent from. But I did a study on that and answered a person with that question. If we meet in a place that has, a cross or has different beliefs than we do, are we not doing the right thing? People have had a problem with, meeting in a Masonic's lodge because of some of the trappings of it and things that are wrong. And so anyway, I'll leave a Bible study on that topic to explore what God, some of the things that God has done and some of his people have done in the past. So if you're interested in that, we'll do that for the Bible study. But right now, we need to strain a few gnats. We read and started our two-part series, a sermon now in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, that says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and truth." And then Leviticus 11 adds, "and love of God." And Jesus said, "These you ought to have done, justice and mercy and love of God and faith, without leaving the others undone, the law, tithing, and other things." And he said, "Blind guides, you who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." Now, the first sermon we talked about, what is a camel? When we spiritually eat this big unclean animal. And Jesus uses this analogy because for most people, when he was addressing them, a camel was the biggest unclean animal they were aware of. Most people weren't familiar with the elephants and a few things that were bigger, whales or whatever. But the camel, a big unclean animal and then a little teeny unclean animal. Strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. We saw that camel swallowing is defined by Christ as omitting the weightier matters of the law. And again, it's justice, mercy, faith, and love, the things that make up the kingdom of God, the things that make up God's character, the things that make up his will on earth as it is in heaven. And of course, we want to follow God's will on earth. And then we use the scripture in Micah 6, verse 8, that said, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Well, let's talk now about those gnats. What are some spiritual gnats that we can end up straining and then leaving the camels on our plate and not really understanding what it is God wants us to do? Now, let's first of all note and establish that, unlike some commentaries have said, straining gnats is not doing away with the commandments. You read some commentaries and they say, well, it's the Ten Commandments were the gnats that they were straining. They were trying to keep the commandments and then, no, that's not what it is. The commandments are God's law. It's his character. It's his way that he wants us to live. So we're not talking about doing away with the commandments, and don't anybody go away thinking anything similar. basically what Christ is saying when he says, these you ought to have done and not leave the other undone, he's saying, keep my laws. He used tithing as one example. Keep my laws, but keep them with the right motive, the right intent, and the right purpose. You can keep my laws with the wrong purpose, the wrong motive, and the wrong intent. That is swallowing the gnat. The laws are not an end in themselves. And I think as we go through, we'll see that when he says you strain at a gnat, it's people who are taking the law as an end in itself, and I do this and that makes me righteous, instead of understanding that they're the means to bring God's plan into completion. The means to bringing us into the kingdom when we understand these concepts that are God. Now, again, why were the Pharisees concerned about straining gnats? Well, as we said before, gnats are unclean. You go into the Bible and you can read that a little bug that flies with wings and crawls with its legs are not clean animals, and they're health principles. They are health laws. Now, they're physical laws, frankly. They only become spiritual laws when you are when you're meaningfully going against God's way and going against what he establishes, and you don't care what God thinks. And it was not the principles of health that the Pharisees were concerned about when they were straining gnats. What they were concerned about was the strictness and the practice of the law. How strictly do I keep the laws? How strictly do I tithe? How strictly do I keep the Sabbath so that basically people can see how well I'm doing with it? And you go back at the time of Christ, and some of the beliefs they had was, you know, that eating a gnat, of course, is an unclean animal. You got to get rid of that. But it went even further, and some of them strained gnats so much and got into various ideas that, okay, if the gnat falls in and it's swimming around, and it may be a little tipsy, but it's still alive, then you can, you know, put that finger in, and if you've done that, you know, the gnat stays on the finger with that little bit of wine, and then you flip it off, right? But if that gnat died before you got your finger in there to get it out, that wine was defiled, and you had to throw your wine away. So obviously you'd want to be straining those gnats as quickly as you could so one of those suckers wouldn't get, you know, drunk and die on you. Because you want to sip your wine. And so they're very intent on getting those and when you strain the gnat, you got to say, okay, is one of those guys dead? You get one of those four or five that are dead, and there's your wine's defiled. Okay, so they were pretty into that. The Mishnah law ended up adding a few things even to that later on. And it added that eating a gnat or a flea was a transgression of the law that was basically the same as apostasy. I mean, you eat a gnat, I mean, that's just the same thing as denying God. And they were very serious about their gnats. Later on, some of the Jewish leaders, Maimonides for one, said that gnat swallowing was to be punished by a beating, right? Because it was that severe. You know, you don't want to go eating gnats. It's also a play on words that Jesus was giving here as he said, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. In the Aramaic language, the word gnat is gamla, G-A-M-L-A, gamla. The word camel, which sounds a lot like camel, is gamal, G-A-M-A-L. The difference between a gnat and a camel was L-A or E or L-A or A-L, a gamal, a gamla, or a gamal. And the Pharisees could not tell the difference between the gamal and the gamla, the gnat and the camel. To them, it was very difficult to see the difference. The question today we want to ask is, can we tell the difference between a gnat and a camel from God's perspective? Let's examine more of the context of Jesus' statement. We'll stay within where he made that statement. And there are two places, basically, he makes a statement. You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And that's Matthew 23 and Luke 11. So if you put a marker in your Matthew 23 and a place in Luke 11, a good portion of the scriptures are going to be in those two places, and see what context Jesus gave that statement in, and then what we can learn about straining gnats, because we saw what eating a camel is. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 37 first. In Luke chapter 37, and this conversation about gnats and camels began this way. Luke 11:37, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And so here's a Pharisee, says, Jesus, come on over and let's have dinner. Jesus said, all right, be glad to. Sit down and have a conversation. And so Jesus came in the door, noticed that the meal was prepared. He sat down. It was ready to eat. Well, the Pharisee was frankly horrified. Here's this teacher of the law, the great rabbi, and what happened here? Verse 38 says, the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that Jesus had not first washed his hands before dinner. Unbelievable. And this guy thinks he's a righteous person, he hadn't washed his hands. Now, is washing hands a good idea before you eat? I think everybody would agree, yes it is. You probably tell your children, did you wash your hands before you ate, before you sat down? No, go wash them, right? Lave sus manos. You know, you go into the bathroom and you, before you come out, and especially if you work in that restaurant, you lave sus manos, you know. Wash your hands. And here's Jesus, supposedly a righteous person, came and did not wash his hands before he sat down to eat. And this guy, he said, he marveled. In verse 39, and the Lord said to him, because he saw the expression on his face, he knew what was going through the guy's mind, he said, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. He was driving a point home here. Gnat number one, I just got four gnats today. There are other gnats. I do not have a Talmud of gnats today. Some basic principles. Number one is an outward show of religion. Straining gnats can be an outward show of religion instead of why the religion. Instead of why am I doing this? What is my purpose and what is my goal? What is God's goal for me? And so here this guy, he marvels that Jesus didn't wash, and Jesus uses an example. He says, okay, so my hands were not completely clean. I'm sure they were clean basically, but they hadn't gone through that ablution that they, a lot of them did. And then he says, the outside of the cup is clean. Your inward is full of greed and wickedness. He expands on it in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. When, again, in the same context, because they're parallel chapters. But Matthew 23, verse 5 says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. The things that showed their religion, you know, the Ten Commandments that they wore over their heart and on their forehead and in their hand, they made big ones. Okay, I'm going to get a Ten Commandments and I'm going to have a Ten Commandments plaque, and man, it's going to be this big. And that way, everybody knows that I keep the Ten Commandments. Okay, and you let everybody know it. Okay, and that's the important thing. How you keep them, well, not so much important. But you make this big. You make a big show of religion. Phylacteries broad. You enlarge the borders of your garments. The priests had certain garments they had to wear with borders. Big borders. And that way you know that I'm a righteous guy because I got big borders, not little borders. Straining gnats can be an outward show of religion that leaves justice and mercy and faith and love out of the religion. Let's go to John chapter 18. In John chapter 18, here is, I think, one of the biggest examples of this. And when we talk about straining gnats, I mean, we're not here to just evaluate the Pharisees and the scribes and any other religious person, but our purpose is to examine ourselves to see if in principle that we are establishing, you know, giant phylacteries and enlarging our borders and straining our gnats to show how righteous we are so that we don't have to worry about some other stuff that we really should be doing and practicing. John chapter 18, verse 28, the English Standard Version says, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters." They being the Jews, this was after Passover. After Jesus had taken Passover, the Jews were going to take it this evening then. And some of the Jews were. And they were trying to kill the Savior. They were trying to get him tried. They were trying to convict him. And it said they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. Now notice what these Jews were doing. It says they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. There are a couple of explanations of not going into the governor's headquarters, or the praetorium. Standard Version says the Jews could go inside a Gentile courtyard to the open sky, but they couldn't go into a Gentile building or home with a roof on it without becoming ceremonially unclean. In other words, you could go into a Gentile's place, and if there's no roof, well, you could go in there because you still got your contact with God. But if there's a roof on it, then you're in a Gentile area, and you go in there, you're unclean. Well, they didn't want to be unclean so that they could take the Passover. I find it very interesting that they were very careful not to enter a Gentile's place. They were straining that gnat and making sure that I'm ready for Passover while they were in the process of killing the Savior, the Passover. And again, the principle can apply to any of us if we're not careful. A Barnes note says on this, it's pretty insightful. Barnes note says they considered the touch of a Gentile to be a defilement, and on this occasion at least, they seemed to regard it as a pollution to enter the house of a Gentile. They took care, therefore, to guard themselves against what they considered ceremonial pollution, while they were wholly unconcerned at the enormous crime of putting the Savior to death. You see the straining in that? To make yourself ceremonially clean by not touching a Gentile or going into a Gentile's home, and they left out judgment and mercy and faith and love, which Jesus came to demonstrate, which Jesus tells us to emulate. That's kind of an ultimate of straining a gnat and swallowing a camel, I think. But let's read on a bit. It says, probably there's not anywhere to be found among men another such instance of petty regard to the mere ceremonies of the law and attempting to keep from pollution, at the same time that their hearts were filled with malice. And they were meditating the most enormous of all crimes. But it shows us how much more concerned men will be at the violation of the mere forms and ceremonies of religion than at the real crime. Strain that gnat. Make sure you don't swallow a little gnat, because you'll be unclean, especially if one was dead. But omitting the weightier matters of the law. And it says how they endeavor to keep their consciences at ease amid their deeds of wickedness by the observance of some outward ceremonies of religion by mere sanctimoniousness. Now we have to consider that. That are some of the things that we do individually, aren't even collectively, so much more concerned with the ceremony of the law, with the letter and the detail of it, and especially the details that we begin adding to it, than love and mercy and judgment and faith. Swallowing a camel. These guys had giant camels on their plates, but they didn't go into the Gentiles' home. We can do that with a number of things. You know, Jesus used the example of tithing when he said, judgment, mercy, and faith, but don't leave tithing out. Okay, tithing's a good thing. You can do this with tithing. Anyone can tithe. Anybody can tithe. Tithing does not require a change of heart or mind. Right? You can write a check for 10% of your wage, and what does that tell you about what's inside? You know, you can tithe every paycheck, but curse God throughout the week. You can fully tithe on stolen money. You can tithe and hate your brother. You can tithe and ignore the needs of those around you. You can tithe to show people how righteous you are by, as the Pharisees did, dropping the money in the plate there so that people saw what they did. You can tithe and not be righteous, doing it for the wrong reasons. Tithing is little more than a ritual of and by itself. Now, to tithe and not strain at the gnat and swallow the camel, then we tithe for the right reasons. Tithing can demonstrate our love for God, and should. Tithing can demonstrate a love for others. They can demonstrate a love for the kingdom of God and God's purpose for mankind. And we tithe and should tithe for that reason, not the other. Our tithing can demonstrate our gratitude to God for being the giver of all things. And we realize, God, you gave me everything, and you ask for 10%, I give it willingly to you. God, thank you. It's not enough. We can tithe to demonstrate our faith that God blesses us and provides for us. Bring you the tithes into the storehouse and see if I'll pour you out a blessing. Well, it's not to get the blessing, but say, I believe God. And I want to follow his way. And it's a giving heart and a giving attitude that God has and Jesus has. And you want to emulate that. You can demonstrate your love and concern for the needy. You can demonstrate your love for God's plan of salvation. When you're saving your second tithes, you can go to the feast and look forward to the kingdom and grow and build character. There's a lot of good reasons why we should tithe, and we should. There are a lot of reasons we could strain at gnats and tithe and shouldn't with that attitude. Luke chapter 11, 41, Jesus is following up his previous statement when he said, the Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward parts are full of wickedness. And he says in Luke 11:41 in the NET Bible, it says, but give from your heart to those in need, and then, everything will be clean for you. You know, we sometimes try to impress people so much with how good we are and make the outward clean, and our hearts are just wrong. Our motives are wrong. Our actions are wrong. But he said, if you give from your heart what's inside here and your motivation is right, those in need, then everything will be clean for you. Today's English version says of Luke 11:41, but give that which is in your cups and plates to the poor, and everything will be ritually clean for you, the way it puts that. You know, the Pharisees were afraid that the gnat going down their gullet would not just tickle it, but violate it, violate them. Okay, and he says, really, seriously, you're thinking that that is going to be a great sin when you've got other motives on other things that are a great sin? Let's go back to our restaurant. Who was eating in the restaurant with us last week? Was it Kim? No. Fogelson? Who are the victims 2 weeks ago? I can't remember. But let's go back to the restaurant. So Kay and I are at the restaurant, and we're sitting there with our wine, drinking it, getting our gnats out, flicking them off. And there's Brent. He's over across the way, and he's drinking wine, and they're talking. You know, Kay and I are pretty much looking on her smartphone at the Bible, and says, yeah, Leviticus chapter 11, don't eat gnats. And Tina and Brent are talking, and they're just distracted. You know, Tina takes a drink of wine. I know I saw two gnats go down. The Bible said don't eat gnats, man. I haven't swallowed one gnat. I've been there, you know. But I'm so good, I got my gnats out. So they're going along merrily, and pretty soon, Kay and I are, you know, showing how bad they are for having swallowed a couple of gnats. You see a widow lady in the restaurant get up and go sit down at their table. Well, what they were talking about when they were so distracted they didn't see the gnats was, look, there's a widow lady over there that I think she would enjoy joining us, and we'll share our bottle of wine, we'll share our meal, and we'll share our conversation. And that was their motive. That's in their heart while they're swallowing a couple of gnats. But at least we didn't swallow gnats. You see how silly it is? This is what Christ was trying to get across, is that you can be straining your gnats, but where's the love and where's the mercy and those types of things? Matthew chapter 23, verse 28, it says, outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so that's what this exercise is about, is examining ourselves, us, each individually, to see where's some hypocrisy in my religion, in my actions, in my understanding. Okay, gnat number two is promoting self above God and above others. The promoting of self above God and above others. Luke chapter 11, Luke 11:42. That famous scripture again, and we'll just take the context of this to show that he's referring to this concept we're talking about now, this gnat number two, promoting self above God or above others. It says, but woe to you, Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These ought you to have done without leaving the others undone. And then he says, in the same breath, Verse 43, woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Their religion was not about how to serve God. how to best emulate God, and obviously with them, not Jesus Christ. It was about how many people they could get to look to them as the righteous leaders. It was about them. It was about their goodness. It was about their knowledge. And he says that is really straining a gnat, swallowing a camel, because you don't understand what a position is for, what a leadership role is for. John chapter 1, 3 John 9, 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. There's only one chapter in that. We find that the church picked up some of these traits of the Pharisees. And this trait of the scribes and Pharisees of making themselves big in the synagogue, making themselves noticed for who they were. And this type of thing, because it's Satan's attribute, infiltrated itself into the church. And the church that was once growing so fast and with so many baptisms and so much vigor and excitement began to split into small groups. Why did they begin to split into small groups? Here's one example of it. John. Remember, this is John, the one that was there by Christ at Passover. It's the one that wrote the book of John that God inspired to have the book of Revelation written and the prophecies. This John, John, wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first. It's almost a quote that Jesus gave the Pharisees. You love to have the chief places. The King James Version says, Diotrephes, who loves to have preeminence among them. Ah, yes. He will have nothing to do with us. The church split there came as a result of Diotrephes, who had better knowledge than many of the others. From his perspective, he had his way that was right, and the other guys were obviously wrong, or at least they were wrong enough on maybe a particular point or several particular points that you couldn't even hang out with them because they're not following me and the people that know that I am Mr. Cheese here. Verse 10, John goes on to say, so if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. And of course, to make yourself look more righteous, you've got to say how bad those guys are and make up a few lies, a few exaggerations, some rumors, so that they won't follow them, but they'll follow me, Diotrephes. And it says, not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. John says, basically, if I come there, he won't allow me into the church of God because I don't follow his particular version of what the truth is. Whatever that was. And it was probably some gnat that didn't really make a hill of beans difference to God, except for the attitude behind it. And it says he also stops those who want to welcome us, who want to do so, and puts them out of the church. Now, so here comes John, who was with Christ, and God inspired to write a lot of the Bible, and if he came to visit, and you said, yeah, John, come on, stay over with me. Diotrephes would put him out of the church because you're not following Diotrephes. This is, how many times does this play out? We get our particular gnat. When you talk about, and it's, I've said it before, but it's a little bit embarrassing when people call and they say, well, I've been on the internet and I'm looking for a group that keeps a Sabbath. I want to obey God. And I've been reading your stuff, and I found you're doing, I think, a good job of teaching. I like what you say. And I also read, you know, Living Church of God, and I read some on Kogma, and I read some of, I was exposed to David Hume, and exposed, you know, so what are the differences? What are the differences? Gnats. Gnats. We believe the same thing. We have the same goal. We believe in the same God and the same plan of God and the plan of salvation. And that sacrifice of Christ for everybody. But they swallowed a gnat. Or they're swallowing what I think to be a gnat. And we get protective of, and say, well, they can't be good because they don't have my gnats. Gnats. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. You know, and Jesus made this ridiculous statement for effect. The ridiculous statement is, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, nobody can swallow a camel. Except, you know, and it's like I was corrected last week. I said the little old lady that swallowed a fly, perhaps she'll die. But then she finally swallowed a horse, not a cow. She finally swallowed a horse, and she's dead, of course. Well, yeah, if anybody swallowed a camel, they'd be spiritually dead, but nobody's swallowing camels. But he's making this exaggeration, and then he gives practical examples of exactly what we do. He says, does it make you feel silly? It should. Luke chapter 22:19. Here's at Passover. I mean, we're talking literally the ultimate expression that ever was or ever can be of justice to allow us to be a part of God's family, of mercy, as none of us are making it without that sacrifice, of faith, that what Jesus is going through and doing for us is going to produce the family of God and his faithfulness to us and of love. No greater expression of love can a man have than he lays down his life for his brethren. And here he is at Passover, and he says he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. And he demonstrated foot washing and service. He says, do as I've done to you. Have the opposite of swallowing camels. Justice, mercy, faith, love. And in verse 21, he says, but behold, the hand of the betrayer was with me on the table. Well, that's all it took for them then. In verse 23, they began questioning among themselves as to which of them it would be who would do this thing. How can you possibly betray, how can any of us, of the 12 here, possibly betray Jesus? But he said, one of us is it. Now, who is it? Who's the guy? Who's the bad guy? And they're looking, they're discussing it. And, of course, they came up and said, well, obviously, I'm not the bad guy because I would never betray him. Peter said, I'll never deny you. You know, I mean, it was established. I'll never deny him. So, well, not only am I not going to deny him, but I think the real question here is not just that I'm not the bad guy, but who's the best guy? Who's the good guy? I mean, the really good guy. Because then, going along, verse 24, now there was also a dispute among them as to which should be considered the greatest. This was when Christ was giving himself in a sacrifice and he said, remember me. And they were focused on themselves. They were focused on who's going to be better than who. It's unbelievable. I mean, there's this gigantic camel laying on the plates there at Passover and they don't see it. They're swallowing gnats about which of them is the greatest. And then Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. Oh, wow. What a great guy. Oh, you know, you should hear that guy speak. Oh, he's just he's got so much knowledge. And we look at men and we put them up over the principles that Jesus Christ establishes here in this statement of swallowing camels. And he says, verse 26, but not so among you. On the contrary, you know, instead of swallowing camels, the contrary of swallowing camels, which is, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He who governs, let him be as one who serves. Follow my example of ultimate justice, love, mercy, faith. When we strain about where a home office is going to be, or whether we call it a home office or a headquarters, when we strain about where we're going to meet, when we strain about who is going to be in charge, one man, 12 men, 7 men, this man, that man, and that's our focus. And that's the reason we do it, then we're straining gnats instead of with our form of government or however we're governing or however we're leading, is it serving God and is it serving God's people most effectively? Is this going to bring about the kingdom of God because we're emulating God's kingdom, God's will on earth as it is in heaven? And then you can have one man ruling and it be righteous rule. You can have 12 men ruling and it be righteous rule, or 7. It's not the form, it's not the ceremony that is what is important to God. It's the heart and the mind and the attitude of one who leads. We are all destined to be leaders in the kingdom of God. Right, so he's calling leaders, he's calling teachers, he's calling kings and priests. But he's calling kings and priests for the purpose of having his heart and his mind and his attitude. So then anything we do must follow along with that. We're choosing next week some council members and a president. And I believe that, you know, the guys just want to do the right thing. And it's about glorifying God and serving and doing the right thing. And exceptions happen. But whatever, whoever, whatever group, we see what Jesus wants the focus to be, sort of straining about who's great. It's about why is God calling us to lead. Matthew chapter 23, verse 10. Instead of focusing on how we can best serve God and man, we strain at gnats. Swallow camels. Matthew 23, verse 10. He said, don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah. Now, this isn't meaning, and people, I've had people get really upset about this one and say, well, you know, it says, call no man master, and so I should never call anyone mister. You wouldn't say Mr. Luker or, you know, Mr. McKeon or whatever, because that's calling somebody master. No, that's not what it's saying. How many of you, and I'm asking for a show of hands, but I know a number of you are teachers. And so when you're in class and somebody says, teacher, teacher, no, don't call me teacher. No, it's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, again, the whole attitude is don't let anyone call you teacher. In other words, oh, wow, I am so impressed with you. You are so good. I'm glad I'm following you. No, we don't put ourselves up as the teacher. It says there's one teacher, the Messiah. Following his example, the Pharisees like to put themselves up, and it was straining gnats, letting people think that they were great when they were there for the wrong reason. He says, verse 11, the greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What is the purpose for what we do? Why do we do what we do? Okay, gnat number 3 That number three, and these tie in because there's a basic principle involved with camel swallowing and that straining. That number three is, who keeps God's law best? Who keeps God's law best is that gnat, instead of why do we keep God's law? Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23:16, New Living Translation says, blind guides, what sorrow awaits you. For you say that it means nothing to swear by God's temple, but that it is binding to swear by the gold in the temple. Which is more important, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? Now, there's a whole section in here where it kind of repeats himself in a different way, but what it ends up getting down to is, well, even the temple is really about worshiping God. But these guys, so what is more important, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? There were those who had a place in the temple who were in charge of the incense in the cup, or the wine in the cup, or whatever it was. And God had given instructions about some of the things that were to be placed in the temple. And so you got this gold cup, and you're in charge of the incense. And you say, I got the incense. I polish the gold. Man, I make it look really good. And it's all about the gold. Did you see what a good job I did today? And how faithful I was, swearing by the gold, as it were. My gold. I did such a good job. Everybody should be so proud of me and so impressed with what a job I do. And he says, okay, what is the gold there for? I mean, what was the ritual even for? It was ultimately to point you to Jesus Christ as the sacrifice. The temple was a type of the kingdom of God. It was to point you to God. It was to point you to the kingdom. And yet people got focused on the little thing that was in the temple rather than why was that there and what's the overall purpose. And that's what happens to us sometime. We get so wrapped up in the gold. We get so wrapped up in the law that I tithe and I tithe mint. I mean, a little mint pot in my window grows and I take the tithe of that and I give it to the minister or whatever. I'm so good. It's the tithing that is the end instead of a purpose for God's plan. Matthew chapter 12 is a perfect example of this, where they were swearing by the gold in the temple and just forgetting about the reason that was there and the reason for the role and the part they had to play in it. Matthew chapter 11 I'm sorry, chapter 12 and verse 1. Matthew 12:1, the New Living Translation again. It says, about that time Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry. They began breaking off some heads of grain and eating them. They were eating out. And I think probably the scenario was that they had been to synagogue A and were on their way to synagogue B, or maybe to a group of people that were waiting for them to hear Christ, and they were hungry in between services, and they walked through a grain and picked corn, or walked through the field and picked corn or wheat or whatever it was. And as they were eating, verse 2, some of the Pharisees saw them do it and protested, look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath. It's as much as if they were out there with their scythes and they were chopping down that corn or that wheat or whatever it was, and you know, winnowing it and going through the whole process. They're breaking the Sabbath because they had eaten some grain in that field and they picked it. And that wasn't right. Not how we see things ought to be done. Now, Jesus said to them, haven't you read the scriptures, what David did when his companions were hungry. He went into the house of God and they broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests were allowed to eat. Now, because David went in and did that and the priest said, well, it's day old bread and so I guess you can have some, essentially what happened. That did not change the law, and then from then on, anybody could go in and eat the bread. That's not what happened. It's the same thing with the Sabbath, because they were eating grain in between services, if you will, and picking it instead of having picked it the day before. Could they have preparation day? Yeah. Why didn't they? I don't know. Jesus did not care to get into that discussion with them. What he was wanting to do is point them to judgment and mercy and faith and love. And why is the Sabbath there? And it is as much exactly what you do on the Sabbath as why you do it and what's the purpose of it and is it helping fulfill God's plan. It didn't do away with the law. He didn't say, okay, no Sabbath anymore. No, it says, okay, think about why we keep the Sabbath. It says, verse 5, and haven't you read in the law of Moses, the priest's duty in the temple, that he may work on the Sabbath? Yeah, frankly, every Sabbath we drive at least 189 miles, because that's from home to northern Arizona and down here, or the reverse trip. More than a Sabbath day's journey. What are you doing driving so far on the Sabbath? Well, there's a reason that the ministry does that, okay? Is, you know, God said, oh man, you stepped 3 steps more than you should have on my Sabbath. Why did you step those steps is the question. What is the purpose? It's what's behind it, not how well you're trying to keep it. And then he says, and remember what's more important, the gold in the temple or the temple? And here he's referring to this principle, and he says, I tell you, there's one here who is even greater than the temple. Verse 7. But you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of the scripture. It's exactly what we've been talking about. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. Why do we keep the Sabbath to begin with? Is it so that God can look at us and zap us if we don't keep it exactly right? Or is it there to point us to God's love for us, and he gives us a day of rest? He gives us a day to worship him. He gives us a day to fellowship with one another. And we know the meaning of the Sabbath. He gives us the Sabbath as a type of his kingdom and his plan. And we love the Sabbath because of what it does for us and what we can do for God in obeying it. And the motivation is going to answer a lot of questions about, well, what do you do or not do on the Sabbath? Instead of getting gnat picking about they didn't do it as well as I did. Verse 8, the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. And we get looking at the Sabbath as being an end in itself because I kept it exactly this way and they kept it not according to the way I think they ought to. We're not talking about keeping it or not keeping it. That's not even going there. But we're talking about the gnats that we swallow when we get into God's laws and omit the weightier matters of the law. God wants us to look at the meaning, the significance, and symbolism of the Sabbath. It's not about who can do it best or can look the best, but who can apply it and internalize it best. The laws honor God and his character. The laws honor his kingdom. The laws honor his people. So the laws are important. But if we don't understand why those laws are there, then we will be straining gnats and swallowing camels. Okay, gnat number 4, and I said I've just got 4. Would it be handy if I were to really take the time and come up with a list of gnats for you? And that way you'd have this list and say, okay, that's a gnat. I got to be careful there. And he can just check my list to know whether, no, that's not what it's about. That's getting exactly into what was wrong with the Pharisees and what can be wrong with us. It's not about lists. It's about internalizing God's principles and then applying the principles from there. I've used this story before on kind of straining gnats and swallowing camels. Refresher program. We used to have refresher programs years ago in Worldwide Church of God, and the ministry would go in and we'd have really good sessions of training and learning. And we had a panel one time of leading ministers, and it was a question and answer. And of this panel of three or four ministers, I remember were there, somebody asked the question, well, is it okay to, you're at the feast, traveling, whatever, or at home, and you go in the swimming pool on the Sabbath? And the lead guy there answered and said, well, he said, it probably wouldn't be wrong to go into the pool on the Sabbath for as long as it wasn't more than 6 to 9 minutes. Okay. Now, I'm not sure, what gauge, God uses on things like that, but I'm pretty sure it's not 6 to 9 minutes. Is why are you there to begin with? Is it helping you to be able to worship me and keep my Sabbath? It can be. Is it there to play water polo and forget about me? It can be. That was the principle. Restraining a gnat and swallowing a camel by setting a regulate 6 to 9 minutes. 10 minutes, push that button and there you go. And again, we can make fun of this a little bit, but it gets very real, unfortunately. These gnats that we swallow. Gnat number four is when you focus on the things that divide instead of that which unites under Christ. And we end up focusing on things that divide instead of that which unites under Christ. Now again, if you attempt to do away with God's law, you divide people from Christ. No question from that. And it places you under man's rule. And so it separates you from God. But if we make our own personal understanding of God's law the rule, if we make our own personal understanding about God's law the rule, it divides and removes us from the unity in Christ. Again, that's that focus back on the individual about, I've got it down, I'm right, and everybody else is obviously wrong then. Matthew chapter 23:13. Matthew 23:13, he says, woe to you scribes and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. What they were doing blocked people out of the kingdom. And what were they doing? They were straining gnats and swallowing camels, omitting the weightier matters of the law. Omitting the weightier matters of the law keeps you out of the kingdom. Your little rules, your little preferences, the things that we think make us good are things that can keep us and others out of the kingdom. It says, for neither you go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in, because you get people distracted and focused on things other than the things that God says to focus on. Diotrephes was getting people focused on him and his particular thing, rather than on God and the unity of the church. Now at this point, when Jesus was talking about some of these things, he was stepping on some toes. And the Pharisees became, the scribes and Pharisees were getting upset at this, because he was challenging their understanding. Now hopefully, if any of us are straining gnats and swallowing camels, I hope that maybe you can get a little uncomfortable and consider. Okay, here, Luke chapter 11, verse 45. I wrote one of the members in Albuquerque. We write back and forth on email sometime, and she was talking about the camels and gnats, and I said, frankly, I'm embarrassed at some of the camels I've swallowed, you know, because we can get off if we're not careful. What is this about? Luke 11:45, the Net Bible says, one of the experts in religious law answered him. Now he's saying, okay, you guys don't understand, you know, what it takes to get in the kingdom. You guys think you're taking people to the kingdom, but you're taking it away from the kingdom. And this expert in religious law, according to the way the Net version puts it, answered him, teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too. You're talking to me? You know? I mean, you're not preaching anymore, you're meddling. I mean, you're getting close to home. And Jesus then said, woe to you experts in the religious law as well. In other words, let's be careful that we don't make ourselves an expert in the law and then actually take people away from the kingdom instead of toward the kingdom. Divide instead of unite under Christ. Luke chapter 11:52. He says, how terrible it will be for you experts in the law. Okay, when we set ourselves up as the expert, my way or the highway, or my way is best, and you guys, we don't want to have anything to do with you. Okay. He says, you've taken away the key to knowledge, the key to the kingdom, the understanding of what it takes to be there and what you need to be like to be there. And what God is like, emulating Jesus Christ. He says, you didn't go in yourselves and you kept out those who were trying to go in. As Jesus was leaving, the scribes and Pharisees began to oppose him fiercely, interrogating him about many things. Are there things that we do that we put ourselves up as righteous so that we don't have to worry about other stuff? You know, we do that probably way too often. It's because I do this, I don't have to worry about forgiving somebody. I don't have to worry about apologizing. I don't have to worry about acting properly because I keep the Sabbath in this manner. Or I tithe all I own. Or whatever it might be. Romans chapter 14, you know, Paul is expounding on this concept. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. He says, except one whose faith is weak without quarreling and disputing over disputable matters. He said there are disputable matters. You know, that to God, it's a gnat. You know, they really don't make that much difference. Frankly, you swallow a dozen gnats, it's not going to violate any health law, basically, unless it gets caught in there and you choke to death. Okay? And I'm not a proponent of eating gnats. I'm just saying. But what is important? This is what God's interested in. Romans 14, verse 1, now receive one who is weak in the faith and do not have disputes over differing opinions. One person believes in eating everything, he's referring here not to clean unclean foods, but to meat or vegetables, the vegetarian meat eater controversy. You're defiling your body if you take in any meat. Well, that's your opinion. And you may have things to back it up, but you start making a doctrine out of that, you start dividing the church over that, you got a problem. Or saying, you're an idiot because you don't eat good steak. That's a problem. Okay? Let them eat cake or whatever they want to eat. Verse 3, the one who eats everything must not despise the one who does not. The one who abstains must not judge the one who eats everything, for God has accepted him. To God, it's a gnat. Okay? What's a gnat? Or what's a camel? The camel is causing division. The camel is lack of mercy, wrong judgment. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on another man's servant? For before his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day holier than other days. This is talking about fast days. Well, I fast every Wednesday. And if you were righteous, you would too. Now, when we fast Thursdays, you're not righteous because you're fasting on the wrong day. You know, that type of foolishness. He says, verse 10, you who eat vegetables only, why do you judge your brother or sister? And you who eat everything, why do you despise your brother or sister? Well, I'll stand before the judgment seat of God. And then we end up having people stand before our judgment seat. Spent 10 minutes in the pool instead of 9, whatever it might be. Verse 15, for if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. Don't destroy by your food someone for whom Christ died. What's the focus? Christ died for us. Christ gave himself for us. Christ loved us. Let's emulate him, not get wrapped up in the gnats. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God does not consist of food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the one who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by people. Verse 19, then let us pursue what makes for peace and building up one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of gnats. And we destroy the work of God too often for the sake of gnats. You know, it can be any number of things. And we won't, you know, use, and we can go into just about everything, but you know, take music, for example. You know, we can make music a gnat because we've all got different view of what music is like. It's one of the biggest controversies that is always an issue, you know, because everybody doesn't like the same type of music. And there are some who think, well, my type of music is the type of music. No, would your type of music be more of a ballad like David sang, or would it be more of the type of Solomon where he had his men singers and women singers and instruments of all kinds? I don't know which was best. They're different. Do you like, does anybody here like every song in the hymnal? Okay, well, Bryce does. Oh, the other one. One out of three ain't bad. I don't. You know, there are some songs and sing it here at church, and I just don't like it. So what do I tear the hymnal out and say, you cannot do this song here because I don't like it. No, I let people say, what is the purpose of singing? What is the purpose of music? It's to bring the congregation together and hymn joining together. Let's say that I decided that we should only sing songs about unity. Okay, and any other song is not really godly. So we can sing One Faith, One Love. Love that one. I love that song dearly. Onward, Christian soldiers. We are not divided. All one body we. One in hope and doctrine. One in charity. And all of you people who don't agree with me, you can leave. That's an exaggeration again, right? I'll start my own church, the Church of Songs of Unity. Nobody else can join us. Okay, but we have to be careful that we don't split apart because of things that are debatable. Okay, and if somebody doesn't like your kind of music, So what? Don't play it in front of them. Don't split the church over little things or divide over small things that are really straining gnats. Sometimes we get too busy straining gnats of others to be able to see the camels on our plates. You know, we say, oh, that person, you know, he's eating that gnat. Standing against sin is easy compared to loving people. You know, we sometimes focus on gnats, the thing that makes us big in our own eyes and in others, we hope, other people's eyes. And these gigantic camels creep onto our plates. Anger. You know, we can talk religion all day long. Display of violent temper, quarrels, arguing, bitterness, revenge, hatred, lack of forgiveness. These are all those camels that are on our plates while we, in our own mind, are doing so well. We don't have to worry about the fact I can't forgive my brother because I keep the Sabbath in such and such a manner, or I tithe mint, anise, and cumin. Impatience, lack of long-suffering, feelings of superiority or disdain. But these are all those camels on our plates. God gives us direction. God has love for us. God is bringing mercy and justice and faith to all who heed Him. He wants His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, His character, His mind. He wants us to have that. And as we seek to become like Jesus Christ, let's be sure that we aren't straining gnats and swallowing camels.